If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We're going to continue our study through the storyline of Christ. We're almost finished. Next week will be our last in this sermon series. It started on June the 23rd, 2024. And we're here now in Mark chapter 15. Before we look at God's word, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to have your word in our own language. We have the privilege of reading it and learning more about you. And this morning, as we see the pinnacle of history unfold before us, I pray that our hearts would be open, be receptive to the things that you want to teach us, that our hearts would be tender to receive the truth of your word. We praise these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our memory verse for this time right now and through next week will be John chapter 1, verse 12. And let's say it together. It's up on the screen. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What a wonderful thing. I'm going to be honest with you guys, I have a lot to cover today, so I might talk fast, so I'm asking that you listen fast, okay? A quick review. Last week, remember Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, if there's a different way, do it. And right after that, he was betrayed by Judas, he was arrested. He was tried by the Jewish leaders because the religious leaders were determined to have Jesus put to death because he said that he was equal with God. Then Jesus was tried by Pilate, and Jesus was taken to be crucified. Some of the prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus was tried, just a few of them, were this that we've brought out. False witnesses would tell lies about Jesus. This was prophesied in the Old Testament many hundreds of years before, that he would be hit, that he would be spat upon, that he would be silent when he was falsely accused, and the Jews would hate him without reason and reject him. Everything that we have studied so far from June the 23rd last year until right now has been leading up to the most important event in Earth's history. And that's why I have to title today's message, It Is Finished. The defining moment of all of history. Today we're going to see how all of God's promises and prophecies concerning the coming deliverer culminated. Now, how we respond to that will determine where we're going to spend eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. So let's go to our first point here. Jesus was crucified. So last week they brought him up to the crucifixion, and now we're going to look at that. Jesus was crucified. Now I'm going to do it a little bit different. I'm not going to go right chronologically in order through the passage. I've split it up. We're going to look first at the soldiers, then we're going to look at Jesus, then we're going to look at the robbers. Okay, so first of all, the soldiers. They took Jesus to the hill of Golgotha to be crucified. Now crucifixion was the Romans' means of execution. Crucifixion, death by crucifixion, was a slow death. It often took 4 days. It was not uncommon for a victim to last for 4 days before they actually passed. To this day, crucifixion is considered one of the most brutal forms of execution that there ever was. So if you have your Bibles there, Mark chapter 15, let's look verse 20 through 22. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 682. Mark 15, verse 20. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple cloak off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So now what Jesus had gone through up to this point was absolutely horrific. Remember, he was pleading with the Father in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane. Let's get it right here. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. Then they had all those illegal sham trials with the Jewish leaders during the night. There was false witnesses. Then he was spit upon. Then he was whipped. Then he was beat. Then they gave him a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. Then they mocked him. And then they hit him on the head. And see, now Jesus was in a weakened state. And the normal thing, part of the shame of crucifixion is you carried your crossbeam up to the point of death. It's like digging your own grave. And here was the problem. The Romans did not want Jesus to die before they had the chance to crucify him. And so they pulled a guy out of the crowd, who happened to be this Simon of Cyrene, and said, forced him to carry the crossbeam for Jesus. Now, there's a good chance that Simon was there in Jerusalem because of the Passover, because he was from Cyrene, which is in North Africa. He made it all his way up to Jerusalem, and so he carries the crossbeam. Verse 22, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Now, Golgotha is the Greek transliteration of an Aramaic word meaning the place of the skull. Now, Calvary is the Latin name for the same place. I didn't know that till this study. We talk about Calvary, we sing about Calvary. It is the same thing, the place of the skull. Now, Golgotha was a hill not too far outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I looked up some pictures. This is an interesting thing here. It's picture number one of Golgotha. There's a rock outcropping right there. And the reason it was named part of the skull, you can hardly see it from this angle, but the next picture will show us that if it's circled there, you can kind of picture a skull there. Now, erosion has eroded it over the years, and it doesn't look like it used to, but you can kind of still picture where it was a skull. Today, this is what it looks like, and a place for the tour buses to park and everything, and you can see people off to the left looking at what might have been or where they were there, where Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. Well, so not only was the soldiers that took him there, but then the next thing we want to look at, that the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothing. About 1,000 years before this time, God had guided King David to write that the deliverer's clothes would be gambled for. Psalm 22, verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. So Mark 15, 24, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. So here in Mark, we are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy that happened over 100 years, 1,000 years previously. God is right again, over and over. Thirdly, an inscription was placed above Jesus' head. Mark chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Now, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Now, if we go to the book of John and we look at John's writing about this, we learn a little bit more about what happened. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, I would recommend that you keep your finger in John and in Mark, because we're going to be back and forth between the two. But it's page 726 if you're looking it up in the Pew Bible. John 19, verse 19, and reading. Now Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, rather write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You see, the sign, the inscription that they put on the cross when somebody is crucified lists all of the crimes for which they committed. Why are they being put to death? Well, Jesus didn't commit a crime. There wasn't a single one. And what was put on the cross, on the inscription on the cross, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He probably insisted on keeping it this way because he was actually mocking the Jews. You think you want to go against Rome? You think you have a king? This is who he is, the one that's dying in front of us. And the Jews didn't want it worded that way, because they already had rejected Jesus as their king. So now let's look at Jesus, the things that Jesus went through here. First of all, Jesus refused the drink that they offered in verse 23. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. You see, the women of Jerusalem was a common thing for them. They would prepare this sedative-type drink as an act of mercy to help to dull the pain for the one who was being crucified. Because they were going through excruciating pain, because they were nailed to the cross, and we'll talk about this in a minute, through their wrist and through their feet, and the way for them to breathe was to push up on the cross, and then they would slump again, and they would feel the pain, and the back would be rubbing against the cross beam, against the cross itself. And Jesus refused to take that. This drink was wine mixed with myrrh, a sap taken from a small tree. You see, Jesus wanted to die for our sins in full consciousness. He didn't want to dull the pain, and he refused the drink. And as we mentioned already, Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. Look at verse 24 and in Mark 15. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. Part of the crucifixion is the piercing of the hands in the wrists, like I mentioned, and in the feet. Psalm 22, verse 16 says this, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." So the soldiers nailed Jesus' hands and feet to the cross. Again, many years before that, King David had written exactly what would happen. God had guided David to record that detail, what would happen. You see, crucifixion was invented and used by other people groups, but it was actually perfected by the Romans. It was known as the ultimate execution by torture. And the earliest historical record of crucifixion dates back to 519 BC, when King Darius I of Persia crucified 3,000 of his political enemies in Babylon. So at least 500 years previous to when the time crucifixion was even invented, David had written that they were going to pierce his hands and his feet. Then we see that Jesus was lifted up. We learned before that Jesus told Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, Jesus too had to be lifted up. This was so that sinners could be saved from the punishment of their sin. And when he was lifted up on the cross, that prediction, that prophecy was fulfilled. And then we see that Jesus was mocked and he was insulted while he was on the cross. Mark 15, 29 through 32. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. You see, these people were referring to something that happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. After he had gone into the temple and he had driven out those who were selling animals for sacrifice. Let's look at that. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 21, page 711 if you're looking in the Bible. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Again, this is early in his ministry. And within the temple grounds, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a whip of cords and drove them out, all of them, out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away from here. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." For his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when Jesus said that if they destroy the temple, he would rebuild it in 3 days, he was referring to his own body. And this is now what's happening on the cross, when he's dying on the cross. He knew at that time, early in his ministry, that he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. King David had written that the deliverer's enemies would mock him, they would laugh at him, and at his sufferings. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a person, a disgrace of mankind and despised by the people. All who see me deride me. They sneer, they shake their heads, saying, turn him over to the Lord, let him save him, let him rescue him because he delights in him. So Jesus' time on the cross was not an easy time either. It wasn't. People were still mocking him. They were still making fun of him, telling him, come on down from there. And there was two robbers who were there on their own crosses. And the two robbers were crucified at the same time as Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 27. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. You see, these two robbers were being punished for their sins, for their crimes that they had committed. But Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so being crucified with these two thieves was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that the deliverer would die along with the criminals. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There is Jesus, totally innocent, dying with men who are totally guilty. Now let's look for what was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for sin by death. We have now reached the most important event in all of history. This is the reason why the deliverer came to earth. It's imperative that we understand what God did so that we can be delivered forever from Satan, from sin, and from death. But before we go into that, we need to remind ourselves of the punishment of sin. I hear it often talked about the gospel, but we need to realize that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. I heard a gospel presented later, some time ago. Somebody asked me a question. I said the gospel was great for a believer, but they missed the mark for an unbeliever, because we need to realize the punishment for our sin. You see, God can never forgive and accept us unless the punishment of sin was completely paid for. What is the punishment for sin? It is death. Death is separation from God, which is spiritual death. Death is separation from the body, which is physical death. And death is separation forever in the lake of fire, which is eternal death. In the beginning, God told Adam, when he sinned, that if he ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. Adam would be separated from God. This meant that Adam would immediately be separated spiritually from God. And afterwards, he would die physically and be separated from God forever. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We have to realize that if God were to forgive sin that was not fully paid for by death, he would be unjust. He would be going against his own law. God could never do this because he is just and he is holy. The only way that God could remain righteous and holy and save us from the punishment we deserve was to give his son, Jesus, to become our substitute and die for our sins. The only way. There is no other way. Jesus had to be separated from God and die in our place. So in order for Jesus to be our substitute, he had to be sinless. Jesus did not have any sins of his own for which he must die. As we've already said, he was completely innocent. He was perfect. Remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus? God the Father said this, that Jesus was his beloved Son with whom he was fully, completely pleased. He was the only one who always pleased God the Father. None of us ever have. We cannot all the time please God the Father. We are sinful people. And because Jesus was sinless, Jesus was able to offer himself to God as the sacrifice for our sins. And next we realize that God the Father turned his back on Jesus. Listen carefully to what happened to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. He was dying to deliver us from sin, from death, and from Satan. Verses 33 and 34, Mark 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for 3 hours, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, the light of the sun was completely blotted out, and there was darkness over the land. This darkness showed that God the Father had turned away from his beloved Son. He left him to suffer alone. And unto this point, in all of eternity, up to this very point, God the Father had always been with Jesus. Back in eternity, before creation, and right through up until this moment on the cross, God the Father and God the Son had perfect unity. And now, in Jesus' greatest time of need, God turned away from him, God the Father. So why did God the Father turn away from Jesus? Because God was punishing Jesus for our sins. He was punishing Jesus for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was suffering separation from God the Father, the penalty for our sins. Let's look at that again. Mark 15, verse 34. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Continue on in verse 35 and 36. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. So we see that the people around the cross misunderstood what Jesus had said. They thought he was calling out to the prophet, Elijah, to rescue him, but they were wrong. If Jesus wanted to, could have he rescued himself? Could have he saved himself and destroyed his enemies? The answer is yes, absolutely. But Jesus wasn't calling out to Elijah to save him. He was crying out in anguish to God who had turned away from him. At the time that he took on our sins upon himself, the full responsibility of our sins, he died for them. And it was at that moment, during that time, that God the Father turned his back on Jesus. You see, Jesus gave his life, gave his blood for us. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, his blood flowed out of his body. Just as the blood of all the animals that flowed out of their bodies when the Jews offered them to God. You see, the blood of every animal sacrificed to God down through the years pointed forward to this very moment when the deliverer, God's Son, would give his life on the cross to pay for our sins. So every time the Jews would sacrifice animals and they offered their blood, they were being reminded that the payment for sin is death. Could the blood of the animals pay for sin? The answer is no. Sin was paid for when Jesus was on the cross, offering his blood to God. Jesus did everything that was necessary to deliver us Mark 15:37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Mark wrote that Jesus cried out with a loud voice just before he died, but Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said. John tells us in chapter 19, verse 30, exactly what Jesus said. He said, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai, which means it is finished. Tax receipts from that time period had the word tetelestai stamped on them, written on them, meaning paid in full. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John 19, page 726, if you're needing help finding that in the Pew Bible. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 31 through 37, continuing on. "Now then, since it was the day of preparation to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews requested of Pilate that their legs be broken and the bodies be taken away." Remember, part of the crucifixion is that they would have to push up with their legs so that they could breathe, and then they would suffocate some more and push up with their legs. And so to hasten the death process, they would break the legs of the victims. That's what they're talking of here. "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him," verse 33, "but after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Yet one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things took place so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture says, they will look at him whom they have pierced." The truth of it is, folks, Jesus was dead. He was very dead. There was no swoon theory of him being unconscious and when he went into the tomb, he came back to life. No, he was dead. Jesus had died. And what we need to know now is there is no longer any need for anyone to be separated from God. Because Jesus paid to God all that was necessary. God forgives the sins of those who agree with him that they are sinners and believe in Jesus and his death for them. And to them, he gives the gift of eternal life. In the Garden of Eden, God promised that he would send a deliverer. And we've been looking through that the storyline of Christ, that pathway through all of the Old Testament, and we've come to the place now where God has fulfilled that promise and given us a deliverer. He kept his promise. Jesus finished the work which his Father had given him to do for us. He is the only way back to God. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus said, "I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Wonderful things. Let's go on. We see next that God ripped the curtain in the temple. So God clearly showed that he agreed with Jesus' words, "It is finished." Mark 15, verse 38, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom." That curtain was in place to show that man was separated from God's presence. We learned earlier about the thick curtain that was hung in the tabernacle when they went through the wilderness for 40 years. And it divided the holy place from the most holy place. And that inner room was set apart to be God's dwelling, his dwelling place among the Israelites. And later, when the temple was built to replace the tabernacle, there was also a thick, long curtain that hung in front of the inner room. Now, what we know from historians is that the veil in the temple was a handbreadth in thickness, which is about 4 inches. It was 4 inches thick. This little sheet up here, it's not even a 16th of an inch thick. We're talking 4 inches thick. It was about 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. That was the curtain that was between the holy place and the most holy place. So that curtain was a reminder to the Jews that they were separated from God's presence because of their sin. Now remember the brilliant light that was behind that curtain that shone? That was called the Shekinah glory, which was evidence of God's presence with them there. So each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, and he would sprinkle the blood of an animal on the mercy seat. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and then died, God the Father ripped the curtain in the temple, that 4-inch thick, 60 foot high, 30 foot wide, ripped that in two from the top to the bottom. And he did that to show that he was fully satisfied with the payment Jesus had made for sin. The way had been opened for a repentant sinners to be reconciled with God. If they trusted Jesus and the payment he made, that he gave on the cross, his life, they would no longer be shut out from God because of their sin. God no longer required animal sacrifices to be made to him. From the time Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God required those who came to him to bring the blood of animals as a sacrifice. Even though the blood of animals could never pay for sin, God forgave the sins of those who brought the sacrifice and trusted in him. And the reason that God forgave that, he knew that his own son would one day come and give his blood as a complete payment for sin. God's word tells us that we can know we have been made acceptable. God's word tells us the way we can know we have been made acceptable to God. God has promised that all who agree with him about their sinfulness and trust only in Jesus and his payment on the cross for their sins will be fully accepted by God. Those who believe will never have to face God's judgment. They will never have to face God's punishment. Verses that we know, some of us know quite well, John 3, verse 16 and through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36 of the same chapter. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You have to realize God's wrath will go forward towards all sin. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for our sins if we accept that. Or we have the choice of spending eternity in the lake of fire to pay for our own sins because of God's wrath. Many people witnesses Jesus' death, and we see that Christ's death had a profound effect on a Roman soldier in verses 39 to 41 of Mark 15. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw that he died in this way, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now there were also some women watching from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and serve him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now a centurion, as we've mentioned before, was an officer in the Roman army that was over 100 soldiers. So when Jesus died, the centurion recognized that Jesus really was the Son of God. And the women that were mentioned here were some of the Jesus' fathers who had believed that he was the promised deliverer, as God had set forth from the very beginning. Then we see that Jesus was buried, and we're running out of time. We've got to keep going here. Jesus was buried. Mark 15, verses 42 to 47. When evening had already come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who was himself also waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 44. Now Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And after learning this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been cut out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching to see where he was laid. Now, it's interesting. Here we go again. God had guided the prophet Isaiah to write that the deliverer would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53:9. And his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Here's the good news, folks. Jesus rose again. We see that the women came to the tomb in chapter 16, verse 1. So flip over to Mark 16 there. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So see, these are some of the women who believed in Jesus. They had witnessed his death and his burial. Now, it was the custom of Jews to put fragrant spices on the body of the dead before they were buried. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had hurriedly wrapped up Jesus' body with strips of linen and spices, but the preparation had not been completed. So early in the morning, these women show up to complete the preparation for his burial. And boy, did they receive a shock, because the stone was rolled away. Verses 2 through 4. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. Just before the women arrived at the tomb, there had been an earthquake. We read another passage there. And God had sent an angel to roll away the stone from the entrance of the cave where Jesus was buried. In verse 5, we see, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed." The angel then told the women that Jesus had risen from the dead. Verse 6, "But he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See, here is the place where they laid him.'" You know, Jesus had said many times that he would rise again, and guess what? He did. Jesus knew that once he paid the full price for sin, he would rise from the dead, and he would never die again. Jesus had told his followers many times before that he would die, and then he would rise on the third day. So they should have been expecting it. They should have expected that he was going to be alive, but they didn't. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't remember. Maybe they just didn't believe it was possible. But even though it seems impossible, how do we know that Jesus did rise as he said he would? Because God always does what he promises. God had guided King David to write that the deliverer would rise again in Psalm 16:10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Every body you put in the ground will undergo decay." But Jesus did not, because he rose again. In Mark 16:6, it's fulfillment of that prophecy. The angel then tells the women to go and tell the disciples. So the women split from the tomb, that's my word, trembling and afraid. And as they ran, they didn't stop along the way to talk to anybody, didn't tell them what had happened. And Luke tells us the women went and told the disciples, just as the angel told them to. So we see there in verses 7 and 8, But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. Can you imagine the emotion they were going through? Trembling and astonishment at the same time. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is the Son of God and the Deliverer. The Jewish leaders had crucified Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God and the Deliverer. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that everyone know that he truly was who he claimed to be, the one promised by God. The resurrection also showed that God was satisfied with Jesus' payment for our sin. God raised Jesus from the dead because he was completely satisfied with the payment that Jesus had made. God would never have raised him if the payment had been made for our sin was incomplete. Jesus didn't have any sin of his own, but he accepted the responsibility for our sins. He knew that the complete price for our disobedience to God had to be paid so we could be forgiven. And because of his love for us, Jesus took our place before God, the judge, and God punished Jesus instead of us. It was as if Jesus went to prison to take the punishment that we deserved. We know that he paid the full price for our sins because God was completely satisfied. He released Jesus from the dead and brought him back to life. Conclusion, it's very simple. Christ died and rose again so we could be forgiven and receive eternal life. As we agree with God that we are helpless sinners and we put our faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and he rose again, God will forgive us for all of our sins and give us eternal life. John 3, 14 through 18 again. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5, 24. I'll close with this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has been passed out of death into life. Everyone in this room this morning are in one camp or the other. You're either in the camp of death or in the camp of life. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the camp of life. If you have not, it's imperative before you pass away that you make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in yourself, some way, I'm good, I've gone to church, I've given in the tithe, I've done this, I've done that, I taught, I do, whatever it is. If it's something that you have done, you will spend eternity paying for your sins. But if you trust in Jesus Christ who paid for your sins, he will give you eternal life. Pray that's where you are. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to come, to follow your will, your plan, to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we can put our trust in him and have eternal life. What an amazing thing. What an amazing gift that is available to each one of us. Thank you. Thank you for the blood that was shed for us, for our sins. The payment of our sins has been completely taken care of. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together and we will close by singing song Abide. If you happen to be here this morning and you are in the camp of death, you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, come see me. I want to show you the way to life, because God has given that as a free gift to us. There's a $10 theological term that's one of my favorites. Many of you might know it because I've talked about it a lot, and that's propitiation. The word propitiation means that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. Jesus' death on the cross fully satisfied God's wrath against our sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What a tremendous thing that God the Son came and died, fully satisfied God the Father's wrath against our sin, and we don't have to deal with them. We don't have to deal with our sins anymore if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, because it's been fully paid for, and God the Father is happy with that sacrifice. Go, have a great week. Next week, we'll finish up our study, and Jesus is going to heaven next week. All right, thank you. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week.